Well, today we're wrapping up a series called Untapped. I want to talk today. We've been talking about the story of Joseph from Genesis and about potential and the purpose that God has for us and the dreams that he has for us and where he wants to take us in our lives, and studying this story of Joseph to learn about that. And we've been talking about the brewing process. See, in the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus would use wine and vineyards and the winemaking process to demonstrate the kingdom of God to people, make it more relatable, because they grew a lot of wine in that region and they understood it. We don't grow a lot of wine around here. We do have a couple good wineries, but this is Asheville. And so we got about 10,000 breweries per square mile in our city. And so instead of studying the winemaking process, we're studying the beer making process just a little bit in this series to help understand more about potential. See, the brewer has an ability. The brewer looks at the same four ingredients, barley, hops, water, and yeast, and they know that out of these four ingredients, you can have a whole myriad of different products. And it all kind of depends on the process. The process determines the outcome. The brewer understands the potential that these ingredients have and how crucial every step along the way is in bringing out that potential. We've talked about the milling of the grain, the crushing, the pain process that we go through in our lives, and how oftentimes the worst season of our lives become a gateway to the next season. We've talked about the development and the brewing. They do the mashing and the lautering, and they make the sweet wort. And this is an crucial part of the process of developing what something is going to become. This week, we're talking about the fermentation process. At this point, a brewer has really been through it with their beer. They've crushed it, shaped it, boiled it, all with the end in mind, and now the work is done, and it's time to wait. Once this sweet wort has been cooled, it's moved into a fermentation tank, which is just usually a large stainless steel vat, and then yeast is added, and the fun begins. From the moment that the yeast is added, it gets to work eating the sugars that were created during the mashing process. And as they consume the sugar, the yeast expels carbon dioxide and alcohol, as well as a variety of flavor compounds that vary greatly depending on variables like the specific strain of yeast, the fermentation temperature of the beer, and the time that you ferment it for. In fact, the fermentation time can vary greatly from a few days for a simple ale or over a month for lagers. Here's something about the process that I found really interesting. Louis Pasteur, you have to say it with kind of a French accent to get it right, discovered the enzyme yeast and its properties in 1841. For hundreds of years before that, when man was making beer, he had no idea what was making the fermentation process take place. As far as man knew, they did the process, they put it somewhere and waited, and beer would happen. They didn't know why. And so in the ancient Mesopotamian times when they were making beer, they referred to this part of the process, this invisible, mysterious ingredient, they referred to it as God is good. Because in their minds, they just had to make this wort, and if they left it alone, God would transform it into beer. It's a relatable understanding process. And so I wonder if you've been through a milling and a crushing process today. I wonder if you've been through seasons of pain, parts of you stripped away. I wonder if you've been in development for years, working on education, on apprenticeships, sharpening your skills, chasing opportunities, and all you've found is that you still feel unsatisfied. I wonder if you've been feeling for a long time now like you were meant for more, like there was something for you in this life, but no matter what success you find, no matter what hill you climb, you always find there's another hill just on the other side. No matter how much success you find, you're still missing something. Well, if that's you, I believe there still is one more step remaining, one more thing to develop, one more important piece to reaching the potential that you were created with. Let's look back at the story of Joseph today. We've been looking at the early life of this ancient ruler for a few weeks now. Joseph was born around 4,000 years ago, so a very different world, very different culture, but humanity was still the same. Joseph knew as a young man that he was called to lead, made to do great things. God revealed. He put this desire in his heart to lead, to make an impact in the world when he was young. As a teenager, God gave him dreams, prophetic dreams, when he was 17 years old, that one day people would bow down before him, even that one day his brothers would bow down before him. Joseph was the second youngest. This was great news for him. And so he immediately did what you would assume somebody would do when God reveals great purpose. He went and bragged about it to his brothers. He told his brothers, one day you're going to bow down to me. Don't worry about it. I'll be kind. And his brothers didn't love that. It didn't help that Joseph was the obvious favorite in the family. How do we know this? It wasn't very subtle. Joseph's brothers are all wearing beige jackets, and one day Joseph shows up in one that is a rainbow-colored jacket, starts spinning around and showing his brothers, look what Dad made me. Y'all's are fine, but isn't mine beautiful? It was a lot, and his brothers didn't handle it very well. They didn't like the arrogance and the pride of Joseph, and so they did what any good sibling would do. They threw him in a well and then sold him into slavery. Understandable to anybody who has siblings. Joseph had this vision for his life. He knew that God was going to do great things in him. He felt called to lead. He felt that leadership potential, even as a young man inside of him. He understood how he thought that life would go. I remember being a teenager and having a very clear picture of the life I knew God was calling me to lead. And maybe, like Joseph, you have too. And maybe, like Joseph, you've lived a day where everything changed all at once. The dream that he thought he had, the purpose that he felt born with, it felt like it was all taken away from him in a moment. Joseph felt his life go sideways as he marched away with these slave traders towards Egypt. Joseph is sold into slavery to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's the chief security officer for Pharaoh. He's the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He's a high-ranking official in the Egyptian government. And here's Joseph, destined to be somebody great, destined to be a ruler, and now he's a slave. But Joseph learned a lot from this period of his life. He was developed to the man that God needed him to be. The Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered in everything that he did. I wonder if after the plans that he had for his life were waylaid, after everything that he thought he wanted was taken from him, if he felt like the Lord was with him. You see, I think a lot of times when our lives don't go the way we imagine, we blame God. We feel abandoned by God, left behind by God. But if we would be still for just a moment, we might come to find out as well that even though it didn't go how we wanted, the Lord is still with us. And he began to prosper Joseph. Joseph is given responsibility in the house of Potiphar. And every time he's given a little bit of responsibility, he stewards it well. He takes it, he leads, he invests it, and he starts to grow everything that he's given. And suddenly, Potiphar's house begins to experience great success to the point where Potiphar says, I'm putting you in charge of everything, Joseph. Everything here is under you now. It says that Potiphar concerned himself with nothing except for the food that he ate. That's a great life right there. Come on. And Joseph is getting all these accolades and all these riches and he's being noticed for all this good leadership ability, except that all the accolades and all the riches and all the things that are being noticed are pointing to somebody else. Because often, if we're destined to do great things in our life, we will spend a significant period doing great things for somebody else. All of this changes Joseph. The parts of him that would make him a great leader, his drive, his abilities, his potential, those are all being developed. But the things holding him back, his pride, his arrogance, they're all being stripped away. 11 years go by. You know, it's interesting. When we read the story, it just kind of mentions that in a line. As if for you and I, that 11 years is the blink of an eye. But for Joseph, I bet it wasn't.
I bet it felt like a long time. Sometimes a decade goes by in a blink, and sometimes it is at least 50 years long. You know, we started this church 10 years ago, and I look back over the last 10 years, and God has been amazing. God has blessed us. There have been so many wonderful memories, but I'll tell you right now that it feels like a whole lot more than 10 years. Feels like we've been here for 50 minimum. I got enough gray hair for 50. And so I feel that Joseph, at 11 years in, it felt even longer than that, that he knew every second by name. And 11 years go by, and he's a slave, and he's working under Potiphar, and he's being faithful, and he's kept his head up, and he's serving the Lord, and he's doing what he was created to do. And after 11 years of faithful development and hard, thankless work, Joseph is wrongfully accused and thrown in prison. Genesis 39, verse 6 tells the story. It says, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused." Verse 13 says that he ran away right before that. She advanced on him again, and he ran away. And it says that when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. And as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and placed him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And Joseph was there, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph had already been through a crushing process. The thing about pain in this life and the crushing process that you go through that shapes you and changes you is that we are forever marked by these seasons. But oftentimes, these aren't the only seasons of their kind we will go through. In fact, one of the great promises that Jesus gave us as he was charging his disciples was, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." And even though Joseph is facing trouble, he serves the one who rules the world, who controls the world. And so even in his next crushing season, again, here he is. It says the Lord is with him. He'd been developed into this great leader as a slave. He was running Potiphar's house as a slave, but still as a leader. And he probably thought things are as good as they're going to get. I'm a slave, but I'm in charge of other slaves. I've got responsibility. I get to do good work. I think this is as good as it's going to get for me. He was probably trying to convince himself that what he had was good enough. Probably trying to convince himself that he was happy and satisfied. But he wasn't. He knew there was more. He wanted to be free. He wanted to step into greater purpose, but he couldn't. And so maybe he had convinced himself that this was enough, that he had it pretty good. And then one day, just like that, again, it was gone. The life he had imagined, the second version of the life that he had imagined, gone in a heartbeat. I'm certain that he couldn't see how that was setting him up for an even better future. See, when we're in the thick of it, all we can focus on is the pain. But sometimes that pain is taking us somewhere. We just can't see the big picture yet. Joseph's thrown in jail. And this is important. It's an interesting part of the story. Joseph's thrown in jail after being falsely accused.
And instead of sulking in a corner and finally giving up and finally throwing in the towel and finally saying, God really actually does hate me. And so I'm just giving it up on it all. I'm just going to wait here to die. Instead of doing that, Joseph immediately gets to work in his new surroundings. He begins to serve. He begins to start to lead, to care for people, to the point where the jailer notices. Because Joseph is always doing his best, no matter where he is, no matter what it is. And the jailer notices this, and so he puts him in charge of the jail. I guess I'm not going to be in charge of a chief official's house anymore. That's okay. I'm in jail, and I know I've been called to lead. And so I'm going to live in my calling, whatever my circumstances are. I wanted to lead in my household. That didn't work. I was turned into a slave. And so now I'm going to lead as a slave because God has created me to lead. And I'm going to do what I was created to do wherever I am, no matter my circumstances. He was taken out of slavery and thrown into prison. Well, that's not what I wanted, but you know what? I was created to lead. And so I'm going to do what I was created to do, no matter what my circumstances are. And so he decides he's going to lead in jail. How do you lead in jail? I don't know. I wouldn't have occurred to me. I would have sulked in the corner, but not Joseph. Joseph begins to lead, and the jailer starts to utilize the skills he's been developing. And so he's still developing his leadership, and he's still being used by God. Wherever you are right now, whether you're living out your dreams or you're sitting in the aftermath of their destruction, set it in your heart to do your very best to be used by God exactly where you are. God will see it and he will honor it. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and so he prospered in everything that he did. He begins to develop a gift in Joseph, a gift that was there early on, this gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy kind of comes in many different ways. In the New Testament era, we see it interpreted in different ways. And for Joseph, this gift of prophecy is to receive prophetic dreams and to be able to interpret prophetic dreams. And so while he's in prison, God has given him these prophetic dreams to interpret. Joseph is in the prison one day with a couple of men, and they're having these dreams. It's a baker and a cupbearer, both cast into jail. And Joseph says, I'm going to be able to interpret these dreams for you if you're ready. And they said, all right, let's hear it. And for one of them, great news. The cupbearer was going to be restored back to the court of Pharaoh. And Joseph tells him, good news for you. You're going back to the court of the Pharaoh to be restored as the cupbearer. He will forgive you. All will be righted. And for the baker, don't worry about what God had for you. It's not important right now. No, that's not what Joseph does. Joseph looks this man in the eye and says, you're going to be executed and it's going to happen soon. Sorry about it. And so to the cupbearer, he says, hey, one thing that I'd ask in return. When you get restored, when you're back in the court, would you mention me to the Pharaoh? Would you tell him what I can do? Tell him how I've led people here. Tell him how I can interpret dreams. Would you just remember me? And the cupbearer is so grateful. He says, absolutely, I would never forget you. I will remember you. I will tell the Pharaoh all about you. And then the Bible says that as soon as he was restored, he forgot Joseph immediately. Can you imagine? He gets restored. This prophecy comes true. And Joseph, he's in this jail cell thinking, this is it. God's finally heard my prayers. This is my moment. It's been years. It's been 12 years since I started this journey, but God's going to start to use me. And he's going to tell the Pharaoh as soon as he gets there, and I'm going to be called out of jail. And then a day goes by, and another day goes by, and a week goes by, and a month goes by, and a year goes by. And 2 years go by. And he's in jail. And he's serving. And he's being used by God. And he's leading the other prisoners in the prison. And the jailer doesn't have to think about anything because he's got Joseph. And after 2 years of waiting, something begins to shift. You see, a waiting season is never a wasted season. Just like that beer in the tank is being transformed by the fermentation process, by the invisible ingredient. Joseph is being transformed by the invisible ingredient of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is developing in him, and he's growing closer to God,
And he's still learning more and more about his practical gifts. And he's being developed, even in this prison cell. And I wonder if you're in a waiting season. Maybe you are. Maybe it feels like you've been in a waiting season for a long time. Maybe your life took a hard right turn. Maybe you think you had all that you really wanted in life and then you lost it. But deep down, you know that even then, something was still missing. And maybe the season that you're in right now is exactly the season you needed. Maybe this waiting season that you're in is a developing season. And God is developing something invisible and unseen inside of you that he will use in you, for you, to change you. That's what was happening to Joseph. 2 years go by. And then one day, the Pharaoh begins to have prophetic dreams. And he calls up all of the interpreters and the mystics of the court of Pharaoh to interpret them. Steve Martin and Martin Short from the Prince of Egypt show up and start trying to figure it out. They can't figure it out. And finally, that cupbearer who's there this entire time, he has a remembrance. He says, oh, there's a guy. There's a guy. He's in jail. I forget his name, but he's in jail. And he can do this. He told me about my dream and it came true. And so they go and they find Joseph and they bring him up to the Pharaoh. And he stands there and the Pharaoh tells him about his dreams. He had two dreams. And Joseph responds, Genesis 41, chapter 41, verse 28. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will be 7 years of great abundance coming all throughout the land of Egypt. And then 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten and a famine will ravage the land. And the abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. And the reason this dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. This is the interpretation of the dream that God gives Joseph, and he's able to interpret it and interpret it so clearly because for years he has been developing the Holy Spirit within him. He's now spirit-filled and sensitive, and he's got these gifts, and he knows how to use them. Now, look what happens next. Because at this point, for 14 years, Joseph has been managing people and resources. He's learned. He's got wisdom. He's got experience and understanding, and he's got the Holy Spirit within him. And so then he looks at Pharaoh, and he says, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and a wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during this 7 years of abundance, to take a fifth of it, and they'll collect all the food from these good years, and they'll store the grain under the authority of the Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food will be held in reserve for the country, and it will be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country will not be ruined by that famine. And the plan seemed pretty good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. And the Pharaoh said to his officials, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Could a little boy, a shepherd, the second youngest of 12, have ever imagined that one day he would be second in command over the most powerful nation in the world? No. But that was God's plan all along. He couldn't see it, but God was developing it. Can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God? 14 years after being sold into slavery, suddenly it all comes together. But it wasn't sudden, was it? It never is. 14 years as a slave and a prisoner is not sudden. It's slow. It's intentional. And now it's finally making sense. Three things real quick today. Number one, you will be tested. You will be tested. You have great purpose in this life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope." Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You were crafted and created by a creative God with a series of talents, gifts, abilities, hopes, dreams, and passions, all refined and crafted by the life that you've lived and the experiences you've had. He has been shaping you for the purpose that he has for you all of his life, all of your life. And you're going to go through pain in this life, and you'll be shaped by that pain. And you're going to go through development seasons. And in time, you will step into your purpose. But there is one who knows this as well and who will actively work against your purpose whenever possible. So the Bible is clear that we have an enemy in this world. In the New Testament, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not people that are your enemy. Instead, it is the principalities and the princes and the rulers of this world. You see, there is a darkness in this world. There is one in this world who is working against you whenever possible. And he, once you've been given your life to Jesus, he can't take your salvation. But what he can do is take your purpose if you let him. So you will be tested. The greater the purpose, the bigger the testing. And testing is a good thing. We just have to be ready for it. Joseph was prepared for his testing, and so he didn't lose his character as a result. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you should rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." You've been through trials. You've had hard days. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, even more precious than gold that perishes though tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, when you are tested, when you are going through seasons of trial and difficulty, you are proving the genuineness of your faith and you are prepared to step into your purpose. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The purpose, the satisfaction, the meaning that you have longed for is waiting for you, but you will be tested. The more God begins to bless you, the harder you work to pursue his purpose for your life, the closer you think you are to your dreams, the more you will be tested. So put on the full armor of God. Pray, strengthen the spirit within you, and be ready. And when all else fails, just do what Joseph did and run away. It says in the New Testament to flee sexual immorality. And I wonder if the writer was thinking about Joseph when he wrote it. Joseph was faced with temptation and his response was to run away as fast as he could. That can be our response as well. Joseph thought that this testing was taking him further away from his purpose because it landed him in prison. When in fact, if he had stayed in the same place, he would have stayed in the same place of mediocrity forever. You got to trust the process. The process determines the outcome. Second thing is this: a waiting season is not a wasted season. I know nobody likes a waiting season. Nobody does. The stillness, when movement stalls, when it stops entirely, when it seems like you were moving ahead at a steady pace and then one day, nothing. I've been there more than once. It's lonely. It's frustrating. It pushes your faith. It tries your patience. It makes you wonder if anything is really going anywhere in your life, if God hears you at all, if he knows about you, if he sees you. Joseph receives prophecy when he's 17. He doesn't, as far as we know, receive a word from God again for 14 years. I'm certain he must have wondered, has God forgotten me? Does he still want to use me? Does he still see me? Does he care about me? It tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, but I bet he wondered because waiting seasons are hard. Often they're quiet, too quiet. you have a purpose. And you know it. You could feel it in your bones. The scriptures agree. God says you have a purpose, that he's got good works prepared for you, that he knows his plans for you. He calls you to more. He says he has immeasurably more for you. But here you are, just waiting. For what? For anything. For movement. For your dreams. For that moment that you prayed for, wondered for, expected, asked for. And you're waiting. And you're not the first to wait. And you won't be the last. All people know the waiting season. The writers of the Bible knew it well. David wrote often about it in the Psalms. David, anointed to be king at 14 and crowned king 16 years later. He wrote Psalm 27, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 130, "I will wait for the Lord, and my soul will wait, and in his word I have hope." Psalm 37, "Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way." Don't worry about what's going on your left or your right, where your friends are, where your neighbors are, where your coworkers are. Just wait. Be patient. The prophets wrote about it too. Isaiah 40 says, "Those who wait on the Lord, God will renew you. He will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. He will give you the strength you need if you lean into him." Don't just wait. Wait in the Lord, for the Lord, on the Lord, with the Lord. Study his word. Spend time in prayer. Worship. Get near him. He will give you the strength you require in your waiting season. The Lord was with Joseph, and so he prospered in everything that he did. Micah 7:7, "As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Habakkuk 2:3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It does not lie. If it seems slow," doesn't it seem slow sometimes? If it seems slow, here's the best advice the Bible can give you. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Lamentations 3, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him. He will be good and kind to you in your season of waiting. It may not be what you wanted or imagined. It may not come in the timing that you prayed for, that you asked for. Trust that he is good. He is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Nobody wants to be in a waiting season. But at some point, everybody finds themselves in one. I love Dr. Seuss. Love him. My favorite Dr. Seuss book is Oh, the Places You'll Go. I have memorized it. I read it to my children, and when they were small and they would climb over the pages, I didn't need to see the words. And there's a page, if you've read it, it's a masterwork if you haven't. There's a page that says, "One day you'll be in the waiting place." And people there are all waiting for something, waiting on hold, waiting in a doctor's office or for the dentist, waiting for their dreams to come true. Everybody knows the waiting place. And I'll tell you this, your waiting season will end. And it is never going to be wasted as long as you don't waste it. This is one of the great things that we can learn from Joseph. Joseph is thrown in jail. "Well, I guess my waiting season just got a reset button." But instead of just sulking, waiting, not doing anything, Joseph chooses to actively wait upon the Lord. "I am called to serve, and so I will serve. This is not where I want to serve, but I will serve because God has called me to serve. He created me to lead, and so I will lead. I need to learn how to lead, and so I will be developed here in this jail. I know that God has given me a spiritual gift, a spiritual anointing. And so while I am waiting, I will build my anointing. I will spend time in the Spirit. I will pursue my Father. I will get in His presence as much as possible so that when He calls upon me, when He needs me, I will be ready. Wait for the Lord. Be developed. Do whatever you can right now for the future that you want. Whatever's in your power to do, do it. Grow closer to God every day. Pray, read His word, worship. Do it more and more and more and more. And then trust in God. Know that He is good. Have faith. And if you have to wait, wait for the Lord. A waiting season is not a wasted season. Last thing is this. God is good. There's more to it than just waiting. See, you brew this beer and you make this sweet wort and you put it in a fermentation tank, but without this one essential ingredient, it would never become what it was meant to be. It has to have the yeast. God is good, the ancients called it. And the same is true for you. All the development, the pain, the waiting in the world won't get you where you're going without one essential ingredient. You can wait and wait and work as hard as you are able, and you will only ever get close. If you are going to step into your purpose, you have to do it in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what I believe about your purpose. God's given you natural gifts, life experiences, passions in your heart. And alongside of those things, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit will bring gifts with Him. He will develop new things inside of you, gifts that you never had on your own, and they will pair perfectly with the gifts you were born with. And your spiritual gifts combined with your natural gifts will come together to reveal a purpose that God has dreamed for you. Joseph stood before Pharaoh, and this pagan king said, "Is there anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" You were created by God with a purpose, and it only makes sense that the God that created you would be a part of that purpose. Your purpose is not for you. It is not to serve you. It is not to make your name great. It is not to build you. Your purpose, if you really want it, is always about His glory. If you devote your life to serving you, moving forward your purposes, you will spend your life wanting. But when you surrender your life to serving Him, pursuing Him, and letting Him develop and grow you, the sky's the limit. Ephesians 3 says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, just to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, once you know that, once that's rooted inside of you and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to grow, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When you've got the Spirit of God, you come to know Him, you're in time with Him, you're developing the gifts He gives you, your waiting season won't last forever. You will step into your purpose, and it will be greater than anything you've ever imagined. Joseph's story ends this way. Oh boy. The famine comes. It strikes everywhere, including the neighboring lands where Jacob and his sons live. And Jacob sends his sons to the Pharaoh to ask for grain. This is Jacob, the father of Joseph, the sons, the brothers of Joseph. They go to the Pharaoh, who is now being represented by Joseph, to ask for grain. And now 20 plus years
have gone by since they sold their little brother into slavery. 20 plus years they've lived with this lie. 20 plus years it's grown inside of them. And 20 plus years God has been developing Joseph. And they walk into this throne room and stand before him and they bow down and they don't even recognize him. But here they are bowing before him just as God told Joseph would happen. And Joseph forgives his brothers.
He must have thought about what he would do at some point if he ever saw his brothers again. By all rights, they deserved punishment. They had grieved him, hurt him, sinned against him. They deserved punishment. And they came before him in need. And not only did he forgive them, but he met their every need. And not only did he meet their every need, he invited them to dwell in a greater land, a fertile land, a rich land, under his safety and his protection for three generations. You see, it's the perfect picture of the gospel, because we sinned against God and we come before him with a need, need for purpose, need for meaning, need to be forgiven. And he forgives us immediately. And he meets our every need, and he invites us into a fertile land to live with him, serve with him, to be under his protection for 1,000 generations and more. Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God has used for good." I'm certain that when he was young and he had those dreams of being a leader at 17, he never could have imagined what God was going to do. He never could have imagined that it was going to go the way that it could have gone. He never could have dreamed that one day, because his brothers sold him into slavery, he would one day save the nation of Egypt and all the surrounding lands because of the gift that God had given him. He never could have pictured that. But God did. The plans that God has for us are always better than the plans we have for ourselves. If you're in here today, and maybe you've tried to climb that mountain, you've done everything you know how to do. You've worked hard. You've prayed for it. You believed, but you never actually gave your life to Jesus. And so no matter how high you climbed, there was always something missing. Maybe you're well aware of that. You will never reach your purpose without serving the one who created it. And if you're in here today and you're ready for that missing ingredient to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then all you have to do is say a prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. And forgive me for trying to do it all on my own. I believe in you, and I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe in your death and resurrection. And I believe that you have forgiven me. And so all that I am from this day forward, I am yours. I will serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.